As we turn to our sermon, there's some sermon notes in your bulletins if you want to follow along, just to kind of help you keep track. We've been in a series, if you've been here for the last little while, where we've talked a lot about boats, and today, many of you will be relieved to know, is the final in that series of boats. You've learned more about sailing and boats and my boating life than you've probably ever wanted to know. But somehow I just feel that there's something about what we've talked about that just brings concreteness to some of the stuff we've been looking at from God's Word. So I trust that somewhere in that you've got some good stuff out of that. Today's the last one, and it's sort of the riskiest one. That's why we're singing those songs like Angel Army, you know, of not fearing, because it's all about stepping out this morning. And be great if we stepped out in the calm and when everything was going great, but often we step out in the midst of the storm. And so that's what we're kind of thinking about this morning. So, Father God, as we come, we pray that you would speak to us, because, Lord, we want to hear your voice this morning. We want to be encouraged and challenged. Father, we desperately want to be comforted, but we're willing, Lord, to hear your challenge as well. And so, Father, as we hear your Spirit speak, may we hear you. May this be a message for us, not for the person beside us. May it touch us in some deep way. And so, Father, we just open ourselves to your Spirit to allow you to do what you want to do this morning in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill us. May you find us receptive, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Talked a lot about storms, because boats and storms tend to go together. You never read about Jesus in a boat very far from land that he's not in a storm. In fact, you don't read about many boats in the Bible that aren't in storms, from Jonah through to Paul. And when you're in the midst of a storm, the instinctive thing is you batten down the hatches and you duck down and you try to find shelter and you ride it out. Storms improve your prayer life immeasurably. Storms make you question God immeasurably, but usually in storms, survival cuts in. But the interesting thing is, sometimes when God comes into our lives, he comes in the midst of a storm and says, don't batten down the hatches, don't go to the lee of the shore, don't find a safe place to go, step out in the midst of it. And that's what we're thinking of this morning, and this is the way I wanted to end this series, is just this whole idea that God is at work, and all the things he's at work to do is to make a difference in our lives. We only make a difference in our lives when we step out. There's a great quote by William Shedd, who was a 19th century theologian, that said, a ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for. And if there was sort of a sentence that sums up this morning, it's kind of that. And I wanted to start, as we've talked every week about an aspect of boats or sailing or whatever, is to talk this morning about Christopher Columbus, because, because it's so biblical. And so, you remember the story, right? I mean, you know, we're digging back now into whatever part of grade school it was that we learned about Christopher Columbus, but he lived in the 1400s, since he discovered this part of the world in 1492. And in that time, the Mongol Empire had kind of ruled, and what it did was it allowed safe passage from Spain and Portugal and England over to China and India. So it was the spice road, you know. And so because the Mongols kind of kept peace, there was this kind of safe way to go. But then Constantinople fell, and all of a sudden it was no longer safe to go overland to there. So then they said, well, how do we get our spices? I mean, how do we get all the stuff that we've become addicted to that we get from over in China and India? And they said, well, the easiest way would be to go by boat. And they said, well, you know, boat is a problem because there's this big continent called Africa that's in the way, and if we could just get around Africa, that would be great. And finally, in about 1482, Bartolomeu Dias, and I apologize to my Bolivian friends for butchering the Portuguese, sailed around. He was the first guy to discover the Cape of Good Hope at the bottom of South Africa. He was the first person to figure out that there's a way around there to get there. And so he started this sea route to China and India and stuff. Anyway, along comes Columbus, long story, not very short. And Columbus says, you know, there's a better way than going all the way around Africa. We could just go straight west, and we'd get there a lot faster, and it'd be a lot easier, and you wouldn't have to go around Africa and all that stuff. And in his time, I mean, basically, you know, we think, you know, the world was flat, and, you know, goodbye, Columbus. But no, most people believed the world was round, at least the scholars did. In fact, you know, a guy in the 3rd century BC had figured out the circumference of the earth by measuring the shadows of sticks in two different places. And he did this computational stuff that all our engineers know how to do and probably did this morning before breakfast. But guys like me who flunked calculus in university don't know anything about. But they had figured out pretty close to what the circumference of the world really was. Now, Columbus was self-taught. He was a guy that, you know, read widely. We have books that he read. He wrote notes in the margin. The comment that I got about him was that he had his ideas about the world were characteristically simple and strong, but often wrong. So he was a man, and he studied all this stuff, and, you know, these guys had figured this out, and, you know, a degree of longitude, 360 degrees of longitude, so if you know the circumference of the earth, you know, the divided by 360, you get the width of a degree of longitude, so or latitude, doesn't matter, at the equator, but, you know, he's got this thing, and what he didn't realize, what they measured in different size miles than him, because he didn't actually study that part, and so he thought the earth was like 30,000 kilometers in diameter, circumference, instead of 40, And then he wasn't really good at reading maps. And, you know, they didn't have good maps in those days, but they kind of figured that Europe and Asia together covered half the world, 180 degrees of the globe. Actually, it's 135, which is a big difference. Columbus also believed that Japan was a little further out yet. And I got a map here. Yeah, so Sipangu is Japan. The rest is China. And he just kind of thought, well, you know, it's about here. And then he kind of put it out even further, because this is Toscanini, so this isn't Columbus. But Columbus put it even further to the east. And so he figured out that if he sailed from the Canary Islands, he had 3,700 kilometers of ocean to get to where he wanted to get to. He did, and he hit the Bahamas. 6,000. If he'd actually got to Japan where he was thinking of going, closer to 12. So, you know, strong opinions, often wrong, but that's all right. He can't get anyone to believe that this is a viable deal, except he gets finally King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella of Spain. They say you'll be Admiral of the Oceans, and you'll get 10% of the revenue from the new land. Wouldn't that be great to get 10% of all North America revenue? Anyway, that's what he was doing, so... 3rd of August, 1492, he sets off in his three boats, right? The Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria. I used to have little plastic models of those when I was a kid. Largest of those is 75 feet long, 25 feet wide, 6 feet deep. I mean, this thing is a tub, and it's just sailing across the ocean. Turned out to be a five-week voyage. You know, kind of you almost hear Gilligan's Island playing in your background if you're old enough. And a lookout on the Pinta sees land, finally. You know, they've had all kinds of virtual mutinies going on. But he sees land, the captain double checks it, fires the cannon to wake up Columbus, where Columbus immediately comes on deck of his boat and says, oh yeah, I saw that a couple of hours ago, because he got a lifetime pension for the first guy to spot land, got a lifetime pension, and Columbus claimed it because he was the man. So that's the story of Columbus, you know, and I just think, you know, it took a lot of courage. Well, first of all, it took a lot of courage to be Columbus, but Columbus was an idiot, and, you know, he really didn't know any better. But it took a lot of courage to sail with Columbus. You know, that's the guys I kind of think about, you know, is all these guys that set sail with him, you know, on this three-hour cruise. And, you know, and they're going out there, and all of a sudden they're going, I bet this guy doesn't know as much as he thinks he does. You know, especially when they'd sailed like 2 weeks past where land was supposed to be. But, you know, whatever you say about him, he was an amazing guy. He understood the winds enough to know that if you go south, you get a west wind. But if you come back on the north side, you get an east wind. So he knows that the trade winds blow in a kind of circular way through the thing. And he got there and he got back. In fact, he did four trips. And whatever you say about Columbus, you know, and he didn't get the continent named after him because he never admitted it was a continent. He always thought he got to India. So they named it after Amerigo, America. But whatever you say about him, Shedd's aphorism does hold true. A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for. And that was sort of Columbus's thing. Yeah, we could stay safe here. We could stay, we could sail around Africa all the time, but, you know, just brutal winds at the bottom of Africa, at the Cape of Good Hope there. And he said, there's got to be a better way. And he went out and did it. Now, all of that to say what? You know, I'm like, what does that have to do with the Bible or us? Well, there's a story that Matthew tells, and he's the only one that tells the whole story, and it's in your Bibles and it's in your notes, and it's in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Let me just read it to us, and we're just going to look at this, kind of three quick points on this. Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. He's fed the 5,000. He sent them all back. He wanted to go pray, so he said to the disciples, you go ahead, and I'm going to go pray. And so that's where we pick up the story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd that he had fed 5,000 of them. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Yeah, wouldn't you be? It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. They go from fear to Peter. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Well, if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard that story all the time, because, I mean, that's a Sunday school story. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably haven't really reflected on that story very much since then, because that's a Sunday school story. And I just want to kind of say three things about that kind of struck me as I was reading that story and thinking about how to finish off this series of sermons. And the first thing is that all of this happens in a storm. It's late afternoon. They've had this wonderful day where they feed 5,000 people or more, you know, 5,000 men. And Jesus says, I just want to go up on the hillside to pray. If you remember the story, that's why he'd gone there in the first place, was he wanted to pray. Then the crowd showed up, so he had to feed them and talk to them. And now he wants to get that praying in. And so he says, you guys go on ahead. I'll catch up. And they probably thought he'd walk around the lake, you know, instead of just across the lake. But they say, okay, yeah, we'll head out. And so as they head out, a storm comes up. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but there's a storm. The disciples are in a storm. Four of them are fishermen. They know they're drowning. Eight of them aren't fishermen. They know they're drowning. And what's Jesus doing? Well, as far as the disciples are concerned, nothing. He's up on a mountain doing something. And the storms keep going, and there's no Jesus. In fact, it says they left in the late afternoon, and he doesn't come to them till like the third watch, like 4 o'clock in the morning or something like that. And I just wonder, isn't that how storms feel to us, that we're all alone in the dark? And doesn't it often feel that God isn't there when the storms come? I mean, finding God in the storm is like playing Where's Waldo with your kids, you know, really hard to find. And it just seems to me that when I go through storms, I go through dark and scared and alone. And I'm kind of asking myself this whole thing, where's God in this? And I think the disciples were asking that. Where is this Jesus who can calm the waves? Where is this Jesus? And how come he sent us on ahead? Like, did we do something wrong? Is this his way of getting rid of us? And where was Jesus? He was on the hillside praying. Praying for who? Well, praying for himself, probably. Praying for the ministry. And at least, I would say, partly praying for the disciples from the other prayers that we got of him, because he always prays for them. And it kind of makes you wonder, well, where is God today, or where is Jesus today in the midst of our storms? And I think, Hebrews says, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede. What is Jesus doing for us right now? He's interceding for us from up above us. And I think it's save in two meanings of that word, save in the sense of save from sin, but also save from harm. But here's the point. Jesus' saving presence in the midst of storms is very rarely to stop them. It's much more to be present in them. And he comes to us, and if you're going through a storm this morning, let me give you three phrases that Jesus gives us. He says, take heart. It is I, which literally in the Greek is I am, from the I ams in John. Do not be afraid. See, in the midst of storms, what we feel is we're all alone. We feel it's dark. It always feels dark in a storm. I don't know why. Worst storms always come at night. I think that's when your brain kind of shuts down, and that's when your mind starts to spin. And Jesus comes to us, and if you're in a storm this morning, here's three words for you to take away. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. In other words, batten down the hatches, ride this thing out. God is there. He's up on the mountain praying for you. It's all going to be okay. Except that's not the point. The point is now we get to the second point, which is, and now we got a risk. When Jesus comes and says, take heart, it's I, don't be afraid. He's saying, don't be afraid, because you might have to do something in the midst of the storm. And it's in the midst of the storm that Peter decides to go walkabout. It's in the midst of the storm that Peter says, oh, well, if it's you, can I come and walk with you on the water? In your notes there, Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come and come to you on the water. You know what's interesting? I never noticed this before I was studying this passage this week. When Peter decides he should get out of the boat, and we don't know why he decided that. We'll talk about that in a second for a couple of seconds. When he decides it's time to leave the safe harbor, when he decides it's time to get out of the boat, you know what he doesn't ask for? He doesn't ask for a promise. He asks for a command. Right? Command me to come to you. He doesn't say, tell me it's going to be all right. He just says, Lord, if you want me to come, you tell me to come. If you want me to do this, you tell me to do this. If you want me to do this, you call me. And I just kind of think, you know, here's what the Bible teaches about risking. It doesn't come with a promise that everything's going to be okay. When we risk, you know, we're not willing to risk until we've got absolute assurance that everything's going to be okay. We don't want to risk until we've got this word from God. Yeah, yeah, it's all going to be great. You know, I'll be there every moment of the time. Well, he will, but he doesn't always calm the storms. It doesn't come with a promise that everything is going to be okay all the time. Secondly, it does not come before we act. Sometimes in the midst of the storm, sometimes when all this stuff is happening, God commands us to step out. And it's not till we step out that we feel his power. A couple of examples, I put them in your notes for you. In Joshua, you remember they're crossing the Jordan River after being in the wilderness for 40 years. And it says, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. And here's the important thing, you can underline it, as soon as. It is not going to stop and then you walk. They got to walk into that water. And they're going to look like complete doofuses if the water, you know, kind of washes them downstream somewhere. They got to take the risk that God is true and that the water will stop. And as soon as they step into the water flowing will cut off. It's also, I'd never noticed this much before either, in that parable, you remember that story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers and only one comes back and thanks him? This is that story. Jesus was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So it wasn't that, you know, hey, I'm cleansed, I'm going to go to the priest. It's like, oh, I have to take the risk. And they get healed. It happens as they were going. And I just kind of wonder, well, where are you being called to risk right now? Maybe you're in the storm, maybe you're not in the storm, but I'm guessing God's saying you to something that he would love you to step out in faith in. We had a business meeting Monday night, and we're talking about the new church plant we're going to do up in Simon's Valley. And we're talking about, you know, all the exciting things that we're going to do. And then we had the discussion about, now, what are the challenges there? And there's a couple of challenges to starting a church up there. First of all, we don't have a pastor for it. Secondly, we don't have any people to be part of it. Thirdly, we have no place to meet. And we're not sure there will be a place to meet. And then we have a huge challenge about whether we can buy land. And if we do buy land, can we convince the city to let us rezone it so we can build a building on it? We had all kinds of discussion about that. And you know, I don't know. But on Monday night, we got out of the boat. And we said, regardless of, you know, God will work these out as we go. It would be nice to have them all worked out, and then we make a decision. But God's calling us to decide. Let's make a decision. Let's get out of the boat, and let's move on. And we did that. And if you're interested in some of the discussion, there's some pages on the welcome desk there that just talk about the church plant. And I have another set of pages that'll be out next week for that as well. But I just think God is calling us to step out. I think God is calling you to step out. I think there's parts of your life where God is saying, take a risk. There's parts of your life where God is saying, you know, maybe it's get closer to Him. Maybe it's reach out to a neighbor. Maybe it's take a class in something, learn something. Maybe it's go somewhere. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But I know God doesn't call us just to sit here in our blessed assurance and not do anything. God's been preparing us to make a difference, and when we make a difference, it's a risk, and it's always a stepping out. It's always like getting out of a boat in the midst of a storm. And here's the third point as we close out. The third point is, what happens when you get out of the boat? Well, you know, it'd be wonderful if Peter just kind of walked over and he and Jesus just kind of, you know, ambled over talking the rest of the way across the lake, but that's not what happens, right? Again, in your notes there on the last page, he sinks. When he saw the wind, Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? So Peter gets a few steps out of the boat. I don't know how far it was, but I'm guessing it wasn't very many. And he was probably just like, wow, this is cool. And it's sort of, I think, like the cartoon, you know, where the guy runs over the cliff and he's running and running, and all of a sudden he realizes what he's doing. And, you know, goodbye Columbus, you know. And, you know, down he goes. And I think that's what sort of happened to Peter. And, well, why'd he sink? Well, the Bible answers that for us, which is kind of cool. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. When he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the storm, and his focus was no longer on Jesus and the goal, his focus was on the storm and what was between him and the goal. And here's something I know. Here's a thing you can take away with you from today. When you're risking in the midst of a storm, or even not in the midst of a storm, because whenever we risk, a storm seems to come up. So if there isn't one to start with, there will be one as soon as you risk. Let me give you that one for free. But here's what Dale Bruner said. He said, the world's winds are stronger than Jesus' world. Often for us, the world's winds are stronger than Jesus' words. Jesus commanded Peter, come. And Peter came. And as long as he believed and trusted and kept his eyes on Jesus, he seemed to be okay. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, saw the storm, and lost his trust, the world's winds grew stronger. And he sank. Kind of wrestling through that. Did Peter fail? Well, he didn't do real well walking on water. We got to admit that. Kind of a self-baptism at best. But what's interesting is he called out to Jesus. And someone has said, Peter never finally fails, because in failing, he always reaches out to Jesus for strength and help. And so the question then comes, will we fail when we step out? And the answer is, well, we will have setbacks. But the question is, what will we do in the midst of the setback? When we have missteps, when we have times when the world's winds are stronger than Jesus' voice, when our eyes are on the storm and not on our Savior, will we reach out to God? Or will we say, well, I knew this thing would never work, and we just quit? It's interesting, a little bit later, Peter will go through this again when he denies Jesus. Right? He denies Jesus, and he's crushed, and he runs away. And then he comes back to God, and Jesus comes and finds him. Judas will go through a similar thing. Judas will betray him, And Judas will go hang himself. Judas could not bring himself to come back to God. It's the contrast between those two people. When Judas failed, he gave up everything. When Peter failed, he came back to God. There's a question as I was reading through some of the commentaries this week, or just trying to understand the story a little better, and they got into this discussion, which I'd never thought of, you know, because I'm not as brilliant as they are. So, and it was just this question: was Peter walking in the water a good idea? Was it God's idea? And the question was kind of phrased this way: Did Jesus do this so that Peter would know God's power, or that Peter would know his own humility and weakness? Did Jesus do this so that Peter would know God's power, or was it that Peter would know his own weakness? And of course, you know the answer is yes. It's always a both and, right? And it is in this case too. Peter saw God's power, and I think later on in life, it reinforced his ability to come back to God in moments where things had not gone well. He saw God's power, and when he had to stand up before the Sanhedrin and say, well, you know, I got to listen to God, not you guys, and you can kill me if you want, but that's what God's telling me to do. He knew God's power because he'd experienced it. But he also discovered his weakness when he denied Jesus. When on that Good Friday morning, he was in another storm in the dark and things didn't go well. But he learned that you can turn to Jesus in your setbacks. He learned a saint is not one that never fails. A saint is one who gets up after failure and turns to God. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I am guessing that there are some what you would call failures in your life that you're not sure you can even turn to God with, and you try to hide them like Adam and Eve in the garden, where, you know, just hide in the bushes. Or we try to, you know, forget them, or we do whatever, and sometimes we just got to bring those to God and say, God, you know, I tried and I failed. I admit it. And God reaches out to us and picks us up as he did Peter. There's times when we're doing something and we just feel the storms of life are there and everything is going on and we're just not sure that we have the courage to keep going, and we just need to turn to God and say, God, I just hear the winds of the world louder than I hear your voice, but I want to hear you. I don't know where you're at, but I know the winds of this world blow, and they blow in the lives of Christians. And sometimes it's when we set out in faith, and sometimes it's the storm that's there in the midst of it. And this morning, whether you're in a storm and you're just trying to figure out where do I go from here, or whether God is calling you to step forward and God is asking you to do something, you need to know that God is there. And you need to know that his power is amazing. And you need to know that whatever the story is about, it's about at least God empowering us to do what we sense to be impossible. And when we fail in that, he just comes along and lifts us up and says, let's keep going. Let's keep trying. Let's do this together. And only at the end of all that does the storm subside. What's God calling you to do today? We just welcomed in a whole bunch of new members. Almost all of them except one have been baptized in the last little while. Is God calling you to make a commitment to him? You've been around church and you've been kind of exploring God, but you've never made that commitment. You've never risked it. Like, is this really there? And we'd love to talk to you. We got people at the First Steps table that love to talk to you about how to make that commitment to God. Or maybe this morning you made that commitment, you've never been baptized. You've never made that second step of just obedience and saying, God, I want to commit myself to you publicly and wholeheartedly. And maybe this morning we need to talk to you about baptism, and we'd love to do that. Or maybe this morning you're saying, well, you know, I've done all that, but I've just been sitting. I've not stepped out in serving. I've not stepped out in giving. I've not stepped out in trying to get close to God. And maybe this morning God is just challenging you with that. Maybe this morning you've been working with someone, or you've been someone in your family or someone in your neighborhood, and you've just never risked a conversation. You've never even revealed that you go to church or that you love God. Or maybe you have, but you can't figure out that next step in the conversation. And we're going to do a whole series on this after Christmas on how to have spiritual conversations. But maybe just even today, to begin that, I'm going to start praying for these people, that God will open up some crack that I can just say something. You know, it's easy not to do. Because that quote of Shedd's is so true. A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are for. And it's easy to be safe and have this relationship with Jesus Christ, to come to church on a regular basis, but never risk beyond that. And this morning, at the end of this series, I just think God is calling us. Out of all we've learned, God is calling us. And are you willing to step forward? Are you willing to recommit yourself to the mission and the ministry of God in this world? Are you willing to be used to make a difference? Are you willing to leave the harbor? Are you willing to step out of the boat? Are you willing to risk? And that's the question for you this morning. Father God, we thank you for this simple story. One we tell our kids because it just tells them that you're there in the midst of trouble. But this morning, Lord, one you're trying to apply to our lives of what it means to live for you wholeheartedly. Father, we confess those times where we've lived too safely, where we've not said something or done something because it was awkward and it was a risk. Father, we confess those things that we haven't done for you. We confess that sometimes our passion for you is not what it could be. And Father God, this morning we just pray that you would remind us that sometimes your Spirit takes us deeper than we would ever choose to go by ourselves. And it doesn't feel safe, but we know that you overlook us in the storm and watch over us. And you give us those wonderful words of comfort where you say, don't worry, have courage, I'm here. And we thank you for that promise, Lord, as we walk through the oceans of storms in our life, in Jesus' name, amen.